Well, you know, I've got to be honest with you. This session in the booklet's a little different than what I was going to do today, but it's very similar. So I really want to focus on, yes, encountering God, but more from a perspective of what I shared in my little two-minute thing is how can we come into our purpose through our interruptions. So that's really what I want to focus on today. I'm really glad you're all here. It's really good to see you. How many of just love interruptions? Just love to be interrupted. Most of us don't. This is my family, just to give you a visual of kind of my everyday life. This is just a couple weekends ago. Isaac just turned 2, and we celebrated his birthday. He's turned 2 on the 12th of September. Grace is 19, and she is at Sonoma State, her second year at Sonoma State. And Kayla Joy is 6th grader. And so she's just full on into that, you know, adolescent stage. It's really kind of cute how everything's kind of perking up and happening. So we're definitely, I was like, oh, we're back here again. You know, I remember this was my firstborn. So that's kind of this, that's a big, that's my family, 19, 11, and 2. Yeah. So my spiritual director said, you're involved in extreme mothering. I said, yes, that's what it feels like because you're pulling from different parts. So you know, when Grace is home in the summer, I'm like making sure she gets home by curfew, which is, you know, midnight or after, but I'm also maybe in the middle of the night up because of teething, and you know, elementary school kids are like up at the crack of dawn, so there's just like this thing where you're pulling from all these places, you know, the physical exhaustion of a two-year-old and the emotional exhaustion of a preteen, you know, it's just crazy. I'm like, this is my life, whoa. This is just really, really, really surprising, and I am really, really aware of how my life has been really one big interruption after another. And that's, but yet through that, my life has unfolded. You know, in the past few years, rather than making New Year's resolutions, I've prayed and I've asked God to give me a word to shape my year. Have any of you done that? Yes. What are some of the words that you have? Just shout them out. Delight, still, be still. Gratitude. I'm sorry? Balance. Gratitude, balance. Awesome. Love. Self-control. Beautiful. Self-control. Oh, man, that would be a good word for a year. Yes. Good. Well, my year, 2017, was filled with transitions, filled with unexpected things that I'll tell you a little bit more about. But my word for that year that God had given me before all the crazy started, the chaos is what I call it, was the word enough. Because I had felt like I was looking at my calendar and looking at myself and being like, I can't do this. I don't have what it, I almost felt this like frenetic thing in my soul, like I can't do what I'm called to do. And God's like, no. I'm going to give you just what you need moment by moment. Very similar to the story in the Old Testament about the manna, that you had just enough for the day. Just what you needed for that day was given to you. And if you took more than you needed that day, it would actually spoil and rot in your tent. So God says, I'm going to give you exactly enough for what you need. I don't give you enough for what you need tonight. I don't give you enough for what you need next week. I don't give you enough for what you need next year. And when you go there, it's overwhelming. But when you stay here in the present, he says, I am that I am. I am in the present providing for you everything that you need. I am enough, and therefore you have everything you need. Enough. That was my word for 2017. Well, the next year, what I discovered, honestly, is how God really was unleashing his purposes through the words that he was giving me. And for 2018, I sensed this invitation into this word, encounter. Encounter. And encounter is defined as to come upon face to face, to come upon or experience, especially unexpectedly. So the first part of this definition, to come upon face to face, it reminds me of the experience that Moses had with God, one that I long for. And it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And I thought, that's how I want to encounter God, face to face as one speaks to a friend. I love cultivating intimacy with God that way, that friendship, that ongoing conversation. It's not a compartmentalized area, but it's every part of my life. But the second part of this definition, to come upon or experience unexpectedly, this struck me. Because there are places I know that I will encounter God, like through his word or through beauty or through great teaching or through powerful worship singing or through beauty or for soulful time with friends or through really good food. I've been known to tear up at really good food. And there is something beautiful about the table and breaking bread together. It can be holy ground when we do that. And I love encountering God in those places. But what I sensed the invitation for 2018 was to encounter God in spaces that I might not typically experience him. That I would come upon him unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. And I read this book that really had a powerful impact on my life called Sensible Shoes. And it says, remember, the things that annoy, irritate, and disappoint us have just as much power to reveal the truth about ourselves as anything else. Learn to linger with what provokes you. You may just find the Spirit of God moving there. I would highly recommend Sensible Shoes. It's a novel, and it's about these women who meet in basically a spiritual retreat center from all kinds of different places in life and come together and form this friendship through their spiritual practices together. It's a beautiful introduction into spiritual practice and community. That book actually changed my life, not to be so dramatic. I'm not guaranteeing it will change yours, but it did mine. This quote alone has changed the way that I encounter that provocation. Do you know when you're bugged, when you're irritated, when you're disappointed, when you cry and you're like, why am I crying? When something brings you unspeakable, learn to linger with what provokes you, because that is where the Spirit of God is working. That is a powerful way to live life, and it's a practice that I'm learning to live in. One of the things that provokes me profoundly are life's interruptions, because I have a plan, and I'm working this plan, and get out of my way. Not all of us are made like that. Some of us are more flexible. And so for those of us who maybe have a more flexible personality style, for you, the interruptions that really are provocative are the ones that are maybe bigger, the unexpected surprises of your life. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, the great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending day by day.
God bless you. You've just been interrupted.
Okay. Okay, illustration. Illustration number one. I love you, Michael. Oh. Let's pray. I think we need to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your presence in this place. Thank you for the ways you're already speaking to us. Thank you for the ways that you interrupt us and invite us into things that we would have never imagined or dreamed. God, I pray that today every single woman who sits in this space would hear from you by the power of your Spirit, that we would be inspired, encouraged, that you would give us a completely new perspective from which to approach our lives. And the things that provoke and irritate and disappoint and derail us, God, would you change our perspective and invite us into new places with you through the things that are really the most difficult places in our life. God, we believe that you can do this. So I pray for my sisters that you would meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know that my life was severely interrupted by a phone call I got at March 7th, 2017, informing me that the baby girl we had adopted 10 years before, that her birth mother had given birth to another baby, and he was in foster care, and did we want to adopt him? And so within 2 days, we had to figure out what we wanted to do. Are we going to do this? Of course, our hearts say we're saying yes, but we were 46 and 47 years old with a senior in high school. And we had a foster child in our care who was a senior in high school at the time. And we were overwhelmed with life and the thought of starting over. I thought, I'm not going to sit down at Christmas for the next 5 years. It's so weird. All of the things that I thought were all the practical ways, because I know what it's like to raise a baby. I know it's beautiful, but it's also hard. And most women don't do that when they're 46 or 47. I know some do. But normally you have your babies earlier in life and closer together. My life was totally interrupted. And so I've been on this huge journey of deep spiritual discovery as God has awakened me to how often he uses these interruptions to lead his people along the path that he has for us. In other words, I've discovered that he uses what feels like interruptions to actually unfold his will. My life, my motto has become this. Some of you have heard me say this. This is my life motto. Plan to be surprised. I heard it in a film called Dan in Real Life. Anyone seen that film? Such a great film. At the end, he talks about the advice that we should give our children. It's like maybe more than anything, we should simply tell them, life is crazy, life is a wild adventure, so plan to be surprised. And I think if I approached every day, another way of saying that is, God, not my will, but yours. I give this day to you. So whatever you want to bring in it, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to say yes to you, and I'm going to move in your spirit. Plan to be surprised. The thing that's so amazing is that God has used all these surprises to actually lead me into something that has been more than I could ever ask or imagine in my life's work. As I began to think of this surprise and this interruption, I was thinking about Jesus, and I read through the Gospel of Mark, and I discovered again how Jesus was constantly interrupted. Constantly. Before daybreak the next morning, it talks about Jesus getting up and going out to an isolated place to pray. I always focus on that, right? You hear, oh, Jesus often withdrew and spent time alone with God, the Father. We hear that. But look at these next verses. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Jesus, even his time with the Father, was interrupted. And this, for those of you who have children, this is what it feels like when you're a mama and you go to the bathroom. And you come out of the bathroom, you've been in there like maybe 2 minutes, and you come out, and everyone, including your husband, is like, there you are. Where were you? I was gone for 2 minutes. You know, just this idea that you're constantly kind of being sought, you're needed, that, you know, this constant, and that's how Jesus gets what that feels like. Another example of being interrupted was when he was preaching in Mark chapter 2. He had a gathering of people. He was teaching. And you know, people were like, wow, they loved to listen to him because he preached with this authority that they'd never heard before. But that quickened their spirit. So people flocked to hear Jesus talk about a relationship with the Father. And so he was preaching to this gathering. There's no room. And you know the story. There's no room. And so these guys are so desperate. These four friends are so desperate for their buddy to get healing that what do? They cut a hole. Can you picture this? Debbie is talking. And oh, you know, people want her autograph so bad that there's a, and boom, right here in the middle of a message, a powerful, anointed message of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't put the man to the side. He actually includes, he discerns that this is a moment, that this is an invitation, and he heals this man, and he uses it to speak truth over the Pharisees. He uses it to do this amazing ministry, this amazing work, this interruption he knew was an invitation. And by the way, I think that sometimes when you're on the stretcher, what you need is your four friends to bring you to Jesus. Sometimes we don't have the energy to go to Jesus because we are so at the end of our ropes. And we're so in that funk that we have a hard time pulling ourselves out with that truth. And so that's when your friends are going to carry you to Jesus. That's when you're going to text your friend and say, I can't pray. Will you pray for me? Will you take me to Jesus? And we need to do that for each other in community. We need to be committed that when we see a sister struggling, that we don't tell her necessarily what she needs to do. We actually do it for her. We actually take her to Jesus. We cry out on her behalf. How powerful. Jesus loves that. Jesus loves it. In Mark chapter 5, another story, he's interrupted. He's on his way to heal a sick little girl, Jairus' daughter, and a woman that's very broken and very disconnected from community and hiding because she's unclean, touches his garment thinking, if I could just touch him, I would be healed. And what does he do? He doesn't just let the power go out. He stops. He is interrupted, and he engages with her. And the scripture says he heard her whole story. And he calls her daughter, a woman void of relationship in this culture, ostracized. He names her, you are my daughter. I hear you, I see you, and you have been healed. These interruptions, because Jesus, not perturbed like me by interruptions, rather, he welcomed interruptions as invitations. He welcomed interruptions as invitations. What if you were to do that? What if every time you were interrupted, you asked, is this an invitation from you, Spirit? One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. The disciples saw these children as interruptions. But Jesus was very upset with the disciples shushing them and stopping them. Jesus sees an invitation of the Spirit to bless these children and to teach the people what true kingdom believers, people who belong in the kingdom, look like. And they look like these children. Some of us feel like this about our children, that they're just interrupting what we want to do with our lives, either in a moment, or And I think it's hard for some of us to admit that, because we know that our children are blessings, but then sometimes what that costs us feels difficult, and that can be anything from derailing what you thought you wanted to do with your life. Kind of like Debbie's story. I mean, that's a powerful story about her mom and how her mom's plans were derailed by her. She didn't handle it well, obviously. But even just our plans for the day, when we're dragging our kids, our people everywhere with us. Just dragging. We have an agenda, and they need to be a part of it. Yesterday, I was preparing for this talk, and my little two-year-old Isaac is literally, I gave him a snack so I could open my laptop and just do a couple things. And I look up and he's now walking on the table towards me, shutting my laptop, taking my glasses off and throwing them, like, look at me. I thought he was fine playing something. He comes up, lays his head on my lap, and I look at, hi, 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 every time I look at eyes with him. And I thought, here I am preparing this talk on interruptions, and my little boy wants some presents, so I swept him up into my arms, I nuzzled him, I snuggled him, and the giggles. This interruption is an invitation to joy. This interruption was an invitation to being present and actually living what it is I say I want to live. This was an invitation to play. Instead of you go play with your basketballs in your new little tykes thing you got for your second birthday, Mama's going to play with you. Mama's going to stretch her muscles, and Mama's going to see you, and we're going to interact, and you're going to giggle with delight. And here's this joy. Here's what's amazing. My husband, before we got the call about Isaac, he'd been praying that God would help him be more present. I'm not present in my life, God. Help me be more present. And he always says, Isaac is an answer to that prayer. Isaac was the answer to his prayer of wanting to be present. I'm like, okay, thanks. He is such a gift, and he reminds us to be in this moment. And I think so many times we are not willing to be swept up in the moment that our children are in, no matter what their age, because we have an agenda, we have somewhere we need to be, we're dragging them instead of being present with them. What if those interruptions from your children are invitations to joy, or invitations to conversation, or invitations to play, or invitations to being present, to being awake and alive, and doing what you say is most important to you? What if? I know that's an example. If you don't have children, this is my life right now, so this is where I'm coming from. And so for you in your life, what do those interruptions look like? And what are they an invitation into? Jesus cultivated intimacy with his Father so that he could live every day of his life knowing which interruptions were invitations and which were designed to derail him. Because there are some interruptions that are designed to derail, aren't there? There are some things in our life that we're not supposed to just, do everything everyone wants. I mean, that could lead to codependent, boundaryless living, right? Where you're just trying to please everyone. Oh, I'm interrupted. Okay, I'll give you what you need. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living with a discernment and awareness of God's presence and his, that you're not so committed to your own agenda that you can't see when God might be rerouting you. That's really the invitation. And tuning into the gentle whisper of God and his voice, you will know which doors to walk through and which not to walk through. And even the things that are meant to derail you can actually lift the veil and help you see what matters most. Sharon Renwick this afternoon is doing a seminar on spiritual practices. That is a fantastic way to cultivate a spirit that hears. I would encourage you to consider that. As I read the Gospels, I notice, oh, there's his adoption day picture. I forgot that was in there. That was the day he was officially adopted, June 8th, 2018. He became officially Isaac Aaron Ingebretson. Aaron was my mom's grandfather. No, my mom's dad. Aaron, his middle name. And Aaron Ladner, my grandfather, was pure unconditional love to me. Pure unconditional love. I would crawl up on his lap and know. It's like he didn't even know what I was good at because it was so irrelevant. And so often when I'm trying to receive the love of God, I picture the way I felt around my Grandpa Ladner. And so we named Isaac Laughter and Aaron after my grandpa. Aaron means strength. And what is stronger than someone who can embody the unconditional love for another? So that is what I want to speak over his life. Laughter and strength and unconditional love. That's our little Isaac, our little unexpected, the biggest interruption of my life. And I know it's a good interruption, but it's also hard, you guys. It's beautiful and it's hard. What I notice about the Gospel of Mark is that not only is Jesus interrupted, he interrupts. He interrupts people. What does he walk up to these fishermen? He's like, drop your nets and follow me. There's another place in the boat where the sons of Zebedee are with him, and it says they leave their father Zebedee and follow Jesus. Just drop it. Jesus interrupts. He interrupts our lives with things that he has in mind for us that are better than we have in mind for ourselves. This is so powerful. And I want to ask you, are you willing to be rerouted by the interruptions of Jesus in your own life? As I was praying about how to lead through this workshop, what really came into my spirit was the story of Moses found in Exodus 3, where God called him to lead the deliverance of people out of Egypt. And it was through an interruption of his life. And I want to turn there with you this morning. It's Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm just going to read that right from the text this morning from the NIV. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now, some of you have scripture and you can read along, or if you would like to, you could close your eyes and picture this scenario and pretend that you're there. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Think about what it might smell like. Just use all your senses and enter the story. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of all the Ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, God says, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." I want you to consider Moses' story in the context of your own life, but think about this. We see this interruption begins when he's doing something for 40 years. Acts says that he had been taking care of these sheep for 40 years. Okay, think about having a job for 40 years. Do you think that's going to be probably your last job? This is the job you're in. This is the way your life is. You work for your father-in-law. This is your life. I imagine that he felt pretty set in his ways. I would imagine he probably felt a little bit stuck. Has anyone ever felt stuck in your life? His passion, we know he was passionate about what? We know he was passionate about his people being enslaved, because the reason he had run away to this place in Midian is because he had murdered someone who had mistreated his brother, his Israelite brother. So he was passionate. He was so bothered by his people being in captivity. This was a passion that drove his life so much that it drove him to sin and murder. So he ran away, and here he is 40 years later tending sheep. And God awakens the passion that had been long buried. Do you have passions that have been buried because you thought, "No, I've been ever doing this for 40 years. That was then, this is now, that's over, it's not going to happen. I'm stuck, I can't do that." God was about to tap in to the passion that he had written on the heart of Moses. So here Moses is tending his sheep. Now this is a very normal day. Bleating sheep, smelling. It's just, and what happens? Because he doesn't have an iPhone, he actually sees the bush. Do you think it's possible that we miss burning bush moments in our lives because our heads are here? What if there is a moment? What if there is an invitation right at your fingertips that you miss because you are not present? These burning bushes. I had this visual when I was preparing, these burning bushes that light the way, kind of like a pathway that has lights along it so you know where to go. What if God is lighting your path with burning bushes, but you miss it because you're too stuck in what you think your plan is, in what you want for your trail, your path. And so you miss the path that he is lighting up through the burning bushes he places in your life. I also wonder what we miss. I refer to this because we're hurrying. In the Bay Area, we hurry just because that's what we do. We hurry even when we're not in a hurry. Have you noticed this? There's like this motor inside. That's always what I think of when a hamster. I think of this like internal motor. It's just constantly this hurry. And I love these quotes. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Do you believe? I mean, that's interesting. That's not a Bible quote, but it's a pretty wise guy. A wise guy. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. It's because hurry kills love. That is one of the greatest detriments to the spiritual life. Dallas Willard says, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. But we act like hurry is something that we actually have. Oh, I'm not in control of hurry. I have to do this. Most of the time. Now, there are sometimes when we're in a hurry. If there's a fire and we have to get out, or if you're in a precarious situation, yes, hurry out. But what we do is we hurry every morning because there's so many ways that we hurry that we don't need to. And we put this energy around ourselves and the people that we love. That's just this just kind of, and no one can be present and no one feels connected or loved because we're all just trying to get wherever we're supposed to go. So I wonder if we would intentionally put practices in our life. See, I am the worst person when I'm in a hurry. I am like ugly, yeller, angry. I'm a red, passionate person. I don't know if you can tell that. So that means that this passion is good. Like this, you're seeing the passion, the good side of the passion, right? The shadow side of the passion, which I don't post on Facebook, is really unleashed when I'm in a hurry. So one of my spiritual practices, I'm dead serious, One of my most profound life-changing spiritual practices is to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life. It's changed our mornings. I don't want to send my kids out into this crazy, like, just dark world where there's a lot of stuff against them, feeling like I'm against them too. I want to send them out, oh, you are the light. I tell my girl, you shine bright like a diamond, or I quote Jesus, you are the light of the world. You know, who sings shine bright like a diamond? It's not Beyonce. Rihanna, thank you. But same thing, shine bright. Shine your light. You, people are lucky when you walk in the room. Maria Shriver said her mom used to say that to her. People are lucky when you walk in the room. And that's not to be like, oh, you're, but it's like, be a blessing. Go be a blessing. But if I'm like, get in, where's your lunch? Do you have your lunch? Where's your helmet? Ugh. I can't send my child out, you know, or yourself if you don't have kids. How are you entering the world? How, what is your spirit in the grocery store line? What are you going to do? Go home and Netflix? I mean, you know, like, what is the... There is, and I know there are sometimes that things are out of our control. I mean, my 11-year-old wants to take her entire room with her wherever we go. And so we're often waiting. But I noticed that I just wait. I usually allow for extra time. And then I have to say, you know, you need to be respectful. You have to teach her to be respectful of other people. It's time to go now. But there's also a celebration of this short season of her life. She's not going to always want to bring, I hope. She's not going to always... So I'm going to celebrate this little girl who wants to bring her Barbies. I mean, you know, because it's like that. And so am I going to like, oh, I can't believe you. Now, there's moments. But in come on. I mean, I am not Maria. But from The Sound of Music. But this idea of what would it look like if you eliminated hurry from your life? Maybe that is your defining moment this weekend, eliminating your hurry from your life. Okay, back to Moses. God was answering the cries of his people through interrupting Moses. Did you catch that? I have heard the cries of my people. They're groaning for deliverance. They've been oppressed, and they're crying out to me over here in the land of Egypt. And so God is saying, I hear and I see. And when God hears, it doesn't mean he just hears you. Oh, I hear you. It means he moves into action on your behalf. The Hebrew word to hear does not just mean a passive hearing. Hearing, seeing, moving into action on your behalf. And how does he move into action? He comes over and he taps on the shoulder of Moses and said, I have heard the cries of my people and I am sending you. This is how God works in the world. We like to say God doesn't need us. Of course he doesn't need us, but that's the way he's chosen to move in the world. He calls us the body of Christ. He says, you are my hands, you are my feet, you're my ears, you're my mouth. So if we are his body, then we are the way that he manifests himself. We are the way that he answers prayers. Just like this powerful story Debbie just told. How did God answer Eddie's prayer? He sent Debbie. He didn't just, God works in a lot of ways, but it's most every story I hear is through a person that God taps on in answer to another person's prayer. And it often feels like an interruption because I already have a plan that I'm working, God, and I'm doing this over here. I don't have time to be interrupted by this. The thing that I think is amazing, and I want to tap back into this, is that God is tapping into a passion of Moses. He's not asking, you know, we're all so worried, well, if I really say yes and I really surrender to God, he's going to ask me to do something I don't want to do. Right? So we're like, nope. Here's the thing. I believe that the things God invites you into are within your passion. They're within your passion, within your gifting, within your strength, within your experience. And I'm not saying you don't feel powerless or like, how am I going to do that? I'm not saying that. But it's usually within something that is already, he's already put in you and he's awakening it. Because guess what? With Jesus, resurrection is always in the air. So if something feels dead in you, God, who speaks to dry bones and they live, he can resurrect things in us that feel dead, passions that we've long left behind. The dream I had of a son That was a dead dream. And God, but God resurrected a dream of a son in a way that I would have never imagined. And in timing, here's the thing, God's timing is never ours. One thing my dad taught me that I will just be forever grateful for, he said, Christy, God's will is not just the what, it's the when. It's the what and the when. And oftentimes when we know God's will, we think that means now. Like, well, I know what you want me to do, so let's do it. But there's all these other things that God is doing. A lot of them, what was he doing in Moses for 40 years? Preparing him. Preparing him to be able to live into his passion. So you may know the what, but it's been so long that you just think maybe you were wrong about the what. I pray that if there's something in this room that God wants to resurrect, that he would resurrect it by the power of the Spirit who lives in you this very weekend. So I think it's important to think in terms of this, and I want to just put this visual. What if you, what if that tap, what if what feels like an interruption is an answer to someone else's prayer? Often, God's purpose for your life will include tapping into things that you've had no control over. Your family of origin, the trials you've had, your wounds, your grief, your personality. Do you think that Debbie Alsdorf could have written a book called It's Momplicated without the story? She at least have any of the power of the story that she has? So I'm not saying God ever ordained that situation, but I'm saying God can redeem it. I don't think God ever wanted her mom to treat her like that. There's no way. There's no way. But God says, I can take even that and redeem it, and I can bring healing to how many women through this book? The Today Show? I mean, this is our God. He takes the stuff that we have no control over, and then if we give it to him and surrender it to him, he reshapes it, and it's this amazing thing that's beyond anything we could have ever dreamed up or imagined. This is our God. This is our God. I think what we do when God interrupts us is, what do we do? Instead of looking at who God is, we look at what? How we can't do it. But, so what does Moses do? He's like, pardon your servant, I have never been eloquent, and neither in the past nor since you've spoken to me, I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. So here is the gift for you. Whatever you feel that you don't have enough of, God is right there supplying it for you. I will teach you and I will show you and I will be with you. So it's never an excuse. When God invites you into something that he wants you to be about, he will give you exactly what you need. But the thing is that it's faith. The beautiful thing is to see people living in faith, living in situations where it's only God, where you couldn't have done this in your own strength, but you see God giving you what you need and you're moving in that strength because he's giving it to you. So I know, I've heard so many women say, I don't know enough, I'm not smart enough, I have too much stuff in my background, I just can't, there's no way I could do that. That's like Moses. God says, if I called you, I will totally equip you. I just think, oh my goodness, this is what I'm just thinking right now as I'm looking over you. I'm thinking, what if every single woman in this room said, I am willing to be rerouted by the interruptions of Jesus. I am willing for you, God, to resurrect things in me that have long been dead. I am willing to say yes to whatever invitation your spirit gives to me. What would happen in your communities? This group of women would literally change the world. That is the power of a yes. But the enemy of our souls wants us to be focused on who we are and the lack of ourselves instead of who God is. Unlimited resources, unlimited power, unlimited goodness. And right at your fingertips. Who do you think you're talking to? God says, I gave you your mouth and I picked you. So let's stop talking about what you can't do and start talking about what I can do. Yes, thank you. Woo, someone's with me. Okay. A lot of you know my story, but you know, life isn't just interrupted with beautiful blessings like Isaac. Life is interrupted by horrible things like the miscarriage that Debbie described. That is an interruption that is absolutely life-altering and devastating. For me, 16 years ago, my life was severely interrupted by secondary infertility. After giving birth to Grace and we started trying again, you know, many of you, month after month turned into year after year, and the blood kept coming. No baby, no baby, no baby. My plan for my life was completely, completely derailed. This led to a journey into the foster care system, to the beautiful gift of our Kayla Joy, who's now 11. God took this painful interruption in my life and my grief and my loss and this faith-shattering situation, and he began to create something in me, a mission, a passion, a movement, even, because of the very pain that interrupted me. I was awakened to the heart of God for motherless children in a way I had never been before. I'd always thought it was sad, but I had never said, oh, maybe I'm supposed to be the mama. I realized that while I wanted to be a mama, there was countless children who needed mothers. And then as I shared this morning, as I began to take children into my home and develop relationships with their birth mothers, I began to witness the human horror of trafficking. You know, we've seen movies, but we're always wondering, what do we do about it? Foster care is going upstream. You become a foster parent, you take a child and you support a foster family. What you're doing is you're going upstream. You're saying, I'm not going to let these ones be trafficked because I'm going to give them a place to belong. Just less than 2 months ago, I joined the team of Foster the Bay. And I'm telling you, sisters, this when I read this job description, I almost fell down. I literally felt like this is too good to be true. It's not going to happen. You know what? Does ever something good happen and you're like, this isn't going to happen because this is too good to be true? Well, that's how I felt. Like, this is not going to happen. This is exactly what I'm born to do. It's my pain, my gifts, where God placed me in the local church as a pastor's daughter, as a pastor. Like, it is like the part, like, what I would love to spend my life, the idea that this pain and brokenness of infertility would lead to me being able to be a part of raising up a whole community of foster families to take in children, to reverse trafficking in our area, that God would use that pain and the pathway. And so I started this job on August 1st. And I can't even believe the way that God is unleashing his purpose. And it feels like what I'm on is like, the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit is like the wind. And you don't know where he's going, but you can see where he's been. That's what I feel like. And that's what God wants for each one of us. But it's each small yes. And part of that was saying no to a job that I really loved in a lot of ways, but I knew wasn't right. And letting that go. And letting the money and the benefits go. Because I knew that God was saying, there's another thing. And then I got this phone call. 2 weeks after I decided to quit my job, I got a phone call about a baby. This is my journal, March 7th, 2018. A year ago today, I got the phone call from Alameda County Adoptions about Isaac. What a year. What an adventure. You've taken me to so many places with you. You are working in my life in tangible ways, healing, restoring, inviting me into a whole new way of relating to you. Isaac has grounded me. You've used him and caring for him to tether me to the present, to awaken me to you. You are doing a new thing. I remember what Michelle, my best friend, sent to me 2 years ago. She said, the most difficult time in your life may be the border to your promised land. You've invited me into intimacy with you, the sacred space of prayer as I rock Isaac in his room. It has felt like holy ground where again and again you speak to me, give me images, insights. This little boy caring for him interrupted all of my plans, but actually it's taken me on the journey you have for me. What grace, what love, what favor. I thought you had another ministry assignment for me out there, but you wanted to take me deeper into your heart, into communion and intimacy. This interruption has truly been an invitation from you to deeper places, to a paradigm shift from striving to receiving. Thank you, Jesus. The 14 months I stayed at home with Isaac were rooting and being built and prepared for this next time that God has called me into. Why do I tell you all this about me? Because what is your story? How would you fill in the blanks of your story and the interruptions and how they've led you to the ultimate purposes that God has for you? What are some ways that God interrupts? First of all, what feels like an interruption could be an answer to someone's prayer. There's someone in this room, and I'm sorry, I'm just gonna do this. Okay, so last year, at this time, I spoke at the retreat here, this exact time last year, and I told about my daughter, Grace. Well, there was a woman in here, her name's Celia, never met her. She was in the room, and she felt this nudge, this interruption in her spirit to move into relationship with my daughter, Grace. She doesn't know me, didn't know Grace, thought she was crazy to have this thought, and it took her how many months to contact me? 3 months. So in December, I get an email, and she's like, hi, my name's Celia, and I felt really just, I feel like at this point, I'm disobeying God if I don't reach out to you, and I feel like I'm supposed to be in Grace's life. Okay, she didn't know, and so I checked her out, and I made sure I... She's right there, you know, what with all the trafficking and such, you know. But the thing is, here's the thing. God had been working on her from what she told me all weekend, but she never came up to me and told me about it face to face. She did because she thought it was weird, I think. And she thought I would think she was weird. Guess what I had been praying for years? A mentor for my daughter. So I'm so thankful that she had the courage to email me and say, hey, I think I'm supposed to be in Grace's life. Grace has dinner with her every week, adores her. She's like, she's so cool. She's like older, but she's like my age. And she has this super beautiful relationship. And then I talked to Celia. She has a passion for young people. And God tapped on her about my child answering my prayer she never knew about. She didn't know I was praying, crying out to God. Would you give her someone? So I know if my baby girl needs anything, I can call Celia. She gave her a pillow. She forgot a pillow because I was so focused on Isaac. I'm like, pack your own pillow. You're 19. But anyway, she didn't have a pillow when she moved back to Sonoma. And so she got a pillow from Celia. Allergy medicine. God tapped on Celia's spirit and told her something that was surprising to her and kind of like took her a while. Was an answer to prayer. What is it that God is tapping on you in your spirit, and you think it's weird, and you think the person's going to think you're weird? And I'm not guaranteeing you that the person might not think you are weird. It's possible. But most of the time, what I see happen is these beautiful stories unfold. And so now my daughter has this amazing person in her life. I have her in my life, not as much as Grace because I don't live near her. And here she is. I mean, is God amazing? He is so amazing, and we get to be part of these stories that he's writing every day. And I'm not saying that Grace is Celia's purpose of her life, but she's definitely, Celia's ministry in Grace's life is one of the purposes that God has literally equipped and anointed her for. And what has he equipped and anointed you for that's going to make a mama heart or some person that's on the streets right now or some victim is... your neighbor, someone who's lonely. I don't know. God is going to invite you into things, and you're going to be the answer to someone's prayer. Okay, what else? How else does he interrupt us? He interrupts us. I think that we need to listen to our strong emotions. When you have deep compassion or anger around something, notice that, because that might be very much an invitation into what God wants you to do with your life. The things that make you weep, the things that make you want to just pound the table, those are often invitations, not for you to just gripe about them and cry about them, but for you to engage with them and say, God, okay, God, what part am I going to have in your work in this world? You're interrupted by it. You don't want to feel. Some of us avoid it, and that's fine. Some of us need to avoid it. We have way too much information, and it's leading to all this anxiety in our world, right? We are not creatures that are designed to know all the tragedies of all over the world. We're human beings. We can't hold it all, and yet we have all of this stuff coming at us. So we don't know how to, I don't know how to handle that. So how do we stay awake to what's happening in the world and yet protect ourselves from too much information? Okay, so compassion could be God's invitation. You may deal with interrupted sleep. What if interrupted sleep is an invitation to the practice of vigil, to prayer? This has happened to me. I don't have time to tell the story. But literally, God has put names on my mind to pray for, and I've talked to the, it's been extraordinary. You may be interrupted by an invitation to care for someone that you hadn't planned to take care of. But what does God want to do in you through taking care of someone? The surprising interruptions are often the invitations of God into his plan, but we're too busy holding on to our plans, and we have to exchange. We have to give God the plans that we have so that we can receive what he has for us. Just like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. And what I find is that so often the story that he's writing in our lives is not just for us, but it's for a watching community. And what God does in us, he uses to also invite other people in. So live out loud. What if you started every day and said, I give every plan I have to you, Jesus. I surrender my agenda. God is telling a story through your life that's going to point other people to him, and he's tapping on you in your spirit. And what feels like an interruption is very possibly an invitation. Stay close to the heart of God so that you can discern. Jesus, thank you for these women. Thank you for the dreams that you have written into the core of their beings. And I pray that those who have forgotten or stopped dreaming about how they could make a difference in this world through your power flowing through them, I pray that you would resurrect those dreams in this space this morning. I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know what interruptions are designed to derail us from our true purpose and what interruptions are to lead us to our true purpose. God, it's a mystery. This is not math. It's a relationship. And so, God, we ask that you would be so gentle with us and that you would be so clear with us and that you would write beautiful stories with every woman in this room. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for showing us, Jesus, what it's like to be interrupted. I pray that you would settle us, slow us down, help us to see all the burning bushes that you're dropping right in front of us every moment of every day.